Tonight I want us to look at the faith of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And it is a surprise, perhaps, when we read Hebrews to find what is selected as the highlight of their faith. If we were to look over Isaac's life in the book of Genesis, I wonder what we would think was the high point of his faith. Was it when he allowed his father to bind him to the altar on Mount Moriah? We were thinking about that this morning. When it comes to Jacob, would we think of that time he wrestled and prevailed as he wrestled with the angel of the Lord? For Joseph, his faith when he escaped from Potiphar's wife, or when Joseph offered forgiveness to his brothers after they had treated him so badly. But then we look at what Hebrews selects for us, not the events I've mentioned. No, Hebrews looks at the faith of those three men as they faced death. To be more exact, Hebrews shows us their unshakable faith and confidence in the promises of God as death drew near. Now, we must think of that in terms of the situation of the Hebrew Christians that the letter was first written to. They realized that persecution was coming, persecution greater than they'd already faced, persecution that involved insult and prison and the confiscation of their property, but perhaps even would mean the shedding of blood. Some would be martyred. And under the threat of such persecution, some were considering abandoning faith in Jesus Christ. So the author of Hebrews wants to encourage them. Look at Isaac. Look at Jacob. Look at Joseph. They face death, but be encouraged by their faith. Imitate their faith. Like them, hold fast to Jesus Christ and to the promises of God, even in the face of that last enemy, death. So let's think first of all about Isaac tonight, where we are told Isaac, facing death, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Now, why is that mentioned? Why is that special? Why does that make Isaac a hero of faith as he faced death? Well, we need to look very carefully at the text. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Blessing in the Bible, then, isn't just words. It isn't just good wishes. Blessing in the Bible here is expressing God's intent, God's purpose, God's will. Patriarchal blessing was not just the father's wishes for his sons. No, this was reflecting God's desire. When Isaac by faith blessed Jacob and Esau regarding the future, those weren't just words. Isaac does so as the mouthpiece of God. Isaac reveals and declares God's plan for his sons. And everything Hebrews wants to say to us comes from the order of the names in verse 20. According to Jewish practice, and even practice today, what name should be mentioned first? Well, Esau, we'd think, should be mentioned first. Esau, the older brother. In that time, in that place, in that culture, it was the older brother who received the birthright and the covenant promises. Yet Hebrews makes a point of mentioning Jacob first, and then Esau. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And that was written to Hebrew Christians who knew their Old Testament well. We can imagine the Hebrew Christians listening to this letter of Hebrews being read to them, nodding in agreement as they hear about the faith of Abel and Enoch, Noah and Abraham. And then Isaac's faith. And I can imagine one or two looking at each other and saying, what was that? Did he mention Jacob first? Now, we should remember that was God's plan revealed even before the babies were born. Isaac prayed for Rebekah when she couldn't get pregnant. She became pregnant with twins. And the babies kept fighting inside the womb. And Rebekah inquired of the Lord what was happening. And the Lord told her the older would serve the younger. And the Apostle Paul, in his Spirit-inspired commentary, tells us about this in Romans chapter 9, verses 11 to 16. The children, not yet being born, Jacob and Esau, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. God is not subject to human patterns, human traditions, human plans. God's blessings are dispensed according to his mighty sovereign grace and good pleasure. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Neither are our ways his ways. So before birth, God already made his intention known to Rebekah and Isaac that the covenant, the promise, would be advanced through Jacob. Jacob would inherit the covenant promises. The promised Messiah would come through Jacob. So when we read, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come, and as we fill up the account of the events leading up to Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau in Genesis chapters 25 to 27, there we read of a dysfunctional family. And yet, Hebrews here commends Isaac's faith, because at the end of his life, he's relying on the plan and the will and the purposes of God. Isaac's faith is here commended because he surrenders himself to the will of God. Now, supremely, the Lord Jesus Christ is the man of faith who surrendered himself to the will of his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done. On the cross, in faith, where he surrendered himself to the plan of God for our salvation. And there was made sin for us, that we by faith in him might be right with God. By faith he went the Father's way. So we look beyond Isaac to the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and who sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But here is Isaac. Not the way of human tradition, not the way of human pattern, not the normal culture of the day. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And he speaks as the mouthpiece of God, and he surrenders to the plan of God. So Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And then we read, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph and worshipped. And that's verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. There are two events there. The first is in Genesis 48, where Jacob blessed each of Joseph's sons. The second event is recorded in Genesis 47. When Jacob worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And both events reveal something of Jacob's faith towards the end of his life. Both show us that Jacob's faith had grown, had strengthened, and matured. particularly in his later years. For the Bible tells us that Jacob was a deceiver in his youth. He lied and plotted and schemed and cheated to get what he wanted. He took the birthright from a hungry Esau. He stole, as it were, by a trick, the covenant blessing. He made his flocks and herds multiply at the expense of his father-in-law. He split up his flocks and servants and wives and children when he was about to meet his estranged brother, Esau. But now, at the brink of the grave, he shows a living faith. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Why was that an act of faith? Well, we have to go back to Abraham, where God promises Abraham three things. The possession of the land. God promised Abraham that land which he could see. God promised Abraham many descendants. And God promised that through Abraham's seed, through his line, the world would be blessed. How many of those things came to pass by the time Abraham died? Not one of them. Abraham lived a full life, and yet he did not see any of those things come to reality. Not a single one of them. But what did he say in faith? In faith, he said, Isaac, you will see the promises fulfilled. And when Isaac died, what did he say in faith? Jacob, you will see the promises fulfilled. And when Jacob died, what did he say in faith? Joseph, you will see the promises fulfilled. And Joseph said to Ephraim and Manasseh, you will see the promises fulfilled. And we know that from back in verse 13, where we read, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In faith, they passed on God's promises to their children. Although by the time of their death, they hadn't seen the fulfillment, but they believed that the promises would be fulfilled. They died in faith. Not one of them doubted that the promises would come to pass. They didn't die in despair. They didn't die saying, it didn't happen. It didn't happen. It didn't happen. Nor they died saying, the promises will come to pass. The promises will come to pass. The promises will come to pass. They believed God. They believed that the promises of God would never fail. And that, says Hebrews, is faith. Genesis then tells us that when Jacob was old and sick, Joseph went to see him and took his two sons with him. Jacob was told that Joseph had come, so he rallied his strength, sat up in bed. Jacob was old, sick, infirm, death was approaching. But he rallied to bless Joseph's sons with God's promises. And Joseph placed two boys before Jacob to bless them. And because Jacob's eyesight was failing, Joseph made it as easy as possible for his father. He put the oldest boy, Manasseh, at Jacob's right hand, and he put the youngest boy, Ephraim, at Jacob's left hand. And you remember the custom? The oldest son comes first. But what did Jacob do? Jacob did this. He crossed his hands. He put his right hand on the younger. And Joseph gets upset and tries to correct his father. No, he says, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. I know, my son, I know. But his younger brother will be greater. Genesis 48, verses 18 and 19. So Jacob put Ephraim, ahead of Manasseh. Jacob went against the wishes of Joseph, which was no small thing because Joseph was the second most powerful man in the whole of Egypt. But by faith, Jacob knew the place of Ephraim in Israel's history. God's will, God's plan, God's purpose. And that the line of Messiah would be through him. So this blessing was not the act of a foolish, senile old man. It wasn't the product of wishful thinking. It was an expression of faith. In faith, Jacob submits to the plan and sovereignty of God and blesses the younger brother before the older brother. And in the same way tonight, you can have faith in God's promises. God promises to bring salvation through the birth, death, resurrection, ascension. One day returning in glory, his son Jesus Christ, if you trust in him. So if you put your trust in Jesus Christ tonight, you can have utter faith in God's promise. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe? Do you trust God's promise? Do you cry out, God, save a sinner like me? God keeps his promises. Now, I know that's entirely contrary to what most people in our nation think at this time. Most people think that if they're basically good and their deeds save them, or their religion, their morality, their generosity, something will save them, something they do themselves. But the Bible says, no, the promises of God is salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And what if you're already a Christian tonight? We all need to keep an inventory in our lives. To be reordering our priorities to the unseen, the eternal. And doing that not out of legalism, but out of love for God. And a sure hope. The best is yet to come for the believer. God has promised everlasting life to all who trust in Jesus Christ. There will be a new heavens and a new earth one day where righteousness will reign. Do we believe? If we have faith, our lives are governed by faith that one day the believer enters into the fullness of joy, not in this world, but in a new world, a new heavens and a new earth. We remember then that our life in this world is but a vapor. Hebrews is saying to you tonight, don't waste your life. Don't just live for this world. Don't live in vain. Live for Jesus Christ and you will live again. And that is seen in moment by moment, day by day choices. Choose as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, not the gods of this present evil world. And then Hebrews also refers to a second event towards the end of Jacob's life, which shows his faith. Let me read you the event in Genesis chapter 47 and verses 28 to 31. Genesis 47 and verse 28. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of his bed. Now we have in Hebrews, Joseph worshipped leaning on the top of his staff, which is the sentence in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. But we know those events from Genesis 47 are in mind as an example of faith in the face of death. Now you note the promise that Jacob extracted from Joseph. The promise to bury him where? In Canaan. Not in Egypt, but in the land of promise. Why was it an act of faith? Well, Jacob knew it was not God's sovereign plan for his covenant people to live forever in Egypt. At that time, it was a place where they knew blessing. Genesis 47 indicates that the children of Israel were given the best part of the land. Genesis 47, verse 11. But Jacob knew by faith Egypt was not the promised land. Jacob knew by faith God's plan for Israel was not the land of Egypt, but the land of Canaan. Just as the Christian knows, this world is not our true home. We have a better home, a heavenly home. In my Father's house are many mansions, said Jesus. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jacob knew God's people could not live side by side with the Egyptians forever. They would compromise their faith, their practice. And so Jacob extracts this promise from Joseph. Jacob asked to be buried in Canaan. And Jacob's request for burial in Canaan was also a statement to his sons and daughters. He was saying to them, your home is not here in Egypt. Your home is in the land of promise. Where's your home tonight? Do you have a heavenly home? As Hebrews puts it, he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was longing for a better country, a heavenly one. By faith, Jacob was saying, death is not the end. By faith, Jacob was saying, he had confidence in the promises of God. By faith, Jacob knew there was more to come. And the person who best illustrates that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die in the place of sinners. Each day he lived in this world, he was aware that one day he would lay down his life on the cross. He knew an hour would come when he would know a baptism of the holy wrath of God for the sins of the world. And as Jesus faced the cross, Jesus knew that death was not the end. He knew that after 3 days, the Father would raise him from the dead and vindicate all that Jesus Christ accomplished by his death. And that after 40 days, Jesus knew he would be taken to heaven and seated at the right hand of God's glory, majesty, and power. So in Jacob, we're looking past Jacob to Jesus. Hebrews gives us a picture of authentic Christian faith in the face of death. We sang about it. Because Jesus lives, I can face tomorrow. All fear is gone. I have a hope. So when the time comes when we stand around a freshly dug grave, what will be said about your faith? What message will be proclaimed from that platform? Will your faith in Jesus Christ remind people of a great Savior and the promises of God that none perish who trust in Jesus Christ? Because he lives, you will live. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph and worshipped. And then thirdly, Joseph gave instructions concerning his bones. In AD 202, the Roman emperor prohibited conversion to Christianity. And in the wake of that law, severe persecution broke out against the church, particularly Christians in North Africa. Living in Carthage was a young woman called Perpetua. She was a new Christian. She was preparing for baptism. She was only 22 years old, and she had a newborn baby son. But she was arrested and thrown into prison, and her father, out of love for her, out of concern for her, was trying to get her to renounce Jesus Christ, trying to shake her resolution, because he wanted to save her from the threat of death. And she said to him, Father, do you see this vase here? Yes, I do, he said. Could this vase be called by any other name? No, he said. Well, she said to him, I cannot be called anything other than what I am. I am a Christian. And on March the 7th, 203, the day of her victory dawned. And she, with other Christians, marched out of the prison. It said they went to the amphitheatre joyfully, as though they were going to heaven. And Perpetua was there with those prisoners. And she faced down the people who were staring at her. And when it came to her turn, Perpetua screamed as a sword struck through her leg right to the bone. And she took the hand of the trembling young gladiator and she guided it to her own throat. Now, how could she do that? A mighty Saviour who has conquered death. Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. And she trusted him and believed in the promises of God. Now look what Hebrews says about Joseph's faith. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Joseph, by faith, Hebrews says, believed the promises of God about the Exodus from Egypt. When Joseph gave these instructions, 200 years had passed since God first made the promise to Abraham. 200 years since the promise. Yet, Joseph gave these instructions by faith. Probably everyone here has heard about or perhaps seen pictures of the pyramids of Egypt. The pyramids tell us how Egypt's royalty and nobles were treated after death. Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt. He was the second most powerful man in Egypt. He had been put in charge of the whole land. When Joseph died, what did the Egyptians expect to do with his embalmed body? They expected that his embalmed body would be placed in some great pyramid. Not as great as the Pharaoh, but certainly something special. Some monument to Joseph's life, his achievements, that he had saved them from famine. But Joseph said, no. Forget about a pyramid. Forget about a monument to me. Place my embalmed body in an unburied coffin. And when the children of Israel leave Egypt, they are to take my bones with them. Joseph did not want to be buried in Egypt. He didn't want to be buried like the pharaohs. Joseph wanted to be buried in Canaan. Joseph gave these instructions by faith. It was a statement of faith on his behalf. It was a statement of faith for the benefit of the Israelites. After Joseph died, another pharaoh came to the throne who forgot all about Joseph. Forgot all about Joseph and what he had done. Israelite baby boys were thrown into the Nile. The Israelites were forced to build Egyptian store cities. They became slaves. Their work was increased and increased. Their supplies were decreased. They were whipped and beaten to work faster and harder. And yet those Egyptians knew that the slaves in Egypt had been told about the bones of Joseph. Those bones were a reminder, God's promise, that one day Israel would come out of Egypt. Come out of Egypt with great possessions. That someday Israel would be back in the land of Canaan. That someday, as Joseph had said, God will surely visit you. 400 years passed after Joseph died. And God rescued Israel from Egypt. And on that last night in Egypt, the children of Israel remembered Joseph's bones. Joseph's bones. the crypt or whatever it was opened, and the coffin with Joseph's remains, his bones, was taken out. And from Egypt, Joseph's bones were taken across the Red Sea. That mighty miracle when God opened up the way for them. Taken to Mount Sinai. Taken back and forth through the wilderness wanderings, 40 years. And then taken across the Jordan River. 440 years after his death, the bones of Joseph were finally buried in the Promised Land. Buried at Shechem in this tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. Now, the original author of Hebrews knew that the people he was writing to knew all that history well. So in just a few words, he reminds them, God is faithful to his promises. And as they long ago faced persecution for their faith, Hebrews reminds them about the promise to Joseph and Joseph's faith that his bones were to be taken out of Egypt to the Promised Land. And as they faced insult and prison, confiscation of property, even the threat of death, even martyrdom, Hebrews points them to this message of Joseph concerning his bones. And they're reminded, God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful to his promises. Not one of them is broken. By faith, Joseph staked everything on the promises of God. And today, thousands of years later, we are called to do exactly the same thing. You are called, I am called, we are called tonight to stake everything on the promises of God in his word. Promises that in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will wash and cleanse us from all our sins. Promises that he will redeem us. That we know redemption through Christ's shed blood on the cross. That God will rescue us from darkness. Raise all who trust in Jesus Christ from the dead. Take us to heaven and to glory. And for all eternity, one day to a new heavens and a new earth. Do God's promises mean anything to you tonight? Do they mean as much to you as they did to Joseph? Are you willing to walk and live by faith? And even in the face of death, we're living in strange, uncertain times, aren't we? But to live and die according to the promises of God, to say God's promises in Christ to me tonight are yes and amen. God will not break one of the promises of his word to all who trust in his son. All of the redeemed, all the saved, all cleansed by Christ's blood and clothed by his righteousness. Every single believer will be taken to heaven. Not one shall be lost. And tonight, those who trust in Jesus Christ hear his voice. And they follow him, they trust him. And you believe the promises of God tonight as he speaks to you through his word and by the Holy Spirit. Let's come to God then. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the mighty promises of your word tonight. Grant us such faith as we live in a society which disregards and mocks even God's word. We thank you that for us, God's promises, we stand on them. And they're all yes and amen to us in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for this challenge of faith, even in the face of death, that these men and long ago, they lived, they died in faith. Grant us such faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we see the one who is the resurrection and the life. That because Jesus lives, we can face tomorrow without fear. Even in these dark, uncertain, troubled days, we have a mighty Saviour. Our hope is not in ourselves, but in him alone. So hear us now as we come to you. Hear us as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have another hymn tonight before we close. This hope that burns within our heart, the hymn says. Well, I trust it's burning in your heart tonight by faith as you look to Jesus Christ. Again, we'll sing inwardly as we hear the hymn. That's a great hymn of faith. May it be our faith as we turn to God now. Let's pray together. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people everywhere, not only tonight, but even forevermore, till Jesus comes or calls us home. And to Jesus Christ the Saviour be all glory. Hear us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.